The title for my sermon today is Greatly Divided We Fall. This week was as I was trying to frantically search for something to talk about. I stumbled across a couple articles that I forwarded to Mr. Link for the update and decided that that would kind of be the basis for this message. You see, brethren, the world that we live in, at its very core, it's divided. The amount of division and confusion that we see everywhere is rampant, and it's in all areas of life. The more you see of this world, the more you look at the things that are happening, you would have to say, at least I have to say, there is something fundamentally wrong. You know, I remember being a kid and looking at the world and hearing messages preached about how the world was going to end. And I know I've talked about this before, but it just didn't seem so bad at that time. And how right I was to think that, because it really is shocking to see how fast, how quick things have started to be ripped wide open. The divisions that we are seeing is unlike anything that I have ever experienced. Now, if you go back and listen to Mr. Link's comments for the sermonette time for this week, and you read the update that was put out this week, you will read about the extreme polarization between those who are appalled for their so-called rights, feeling that they are being stripped away and that they are outraged, even to this point of so-called civil war. Now, pulling just one quote from the update, T-Online wrote on June 24th, "With the decision on Friday to leave abortion laws to the respective states and thereby potentially criminalizing millions of women, America's top judges are driving the country into an unprecedented political and social divide. The USA is no longer only divided politically and socially. Two different legal systems are emerging. One in the states governed by Democrats, and the other in the states governed by Republicans. It is a legal ditch that is becoming more and more obvious. The most powerful democracy in the world is in danger of collapsing because of these internal political struggles. The most important world power threatens to fail for the foreseeable future. The USA will be busy trying not to plunge into civil war amid social tensions." If you think about what is they are saying there, it's truly hair-raising. You see the power struggle happening on both sides. There's so much finger-pointing and hatred. Forget religion. And as was mentioned in the editorial in the announcements time, if we think that there is any way that this is going to get fixed at this time, if you think that there is any meaningful impact that we as Christians can have on this world at this time, you are insane. And it will not happen. There is nothing that can be done. This Roe versus Wade debate, it's only one small area among a sea of others that are also taking place. You know, if you dare to mention that you are against abortion, that you are against LGBTQTI+, it keeps getting longer. If you mention that you are against war, if you mention that you are against voting, all of a sudden you are put at odds with a great amount of people. You know, one of the things I heard recently on a podcast, people were saying, if you don't agree with my gender pronouns, we are enemies. If you don't agree with me, whatever you decide is the truth, we're not friends. We're going to be fighting. The problem is that even Christ knew that this would happen. He knew that this type of division was going to happen in this time. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, he says, Luke 12:49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. When you start to look at what is happening in this country, in the countries at large in this world, you can see the clashes that are happening between people. And it is sometimes between family members. In 1838, on January 27th, Abraham Lincoln, who was speaking to the Young Men's Lyceum of Springfield, Illinois, had this to say, and say Lyceum 10 times fast. It says, about the perpetuation of our political institutions, At what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up against us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. You know, I find it interesting to be alive at this time. You know, we live in a time where we have some of the greatest prosperity that this world has ever known. And yet people can't seem to find the way to happiness. They can't find the way to peace, to unity. And they wonder why. The answer to this is easily understood when we realize what is going on today. It's because people are failing and falling away from God. You know, in this increasing secular culture that we live in, most people will no longer believe that there is any need to live in a certain way of life, that there's really no need for a moral standard, for a way that they need to follow. Maybe you've heard people say this. I certainly have, and it's not hard to find. But you can hear people tell each other these days phrases like, find your own truth. Just follow your own path. Follow your heart. It's all good. As if this was a pure and noble and upright way to live. Now, there was a clip of the President of the United States speaking at the White House to a group of, and he was signing some bill for the LGBTQI people, plus, excuse me. And all around him were very high-ranking officials. And he says, my message to all the young people, just be you. You are loved. You are heard and you are understood. You do belong. And I want you to know that as your president and all of us on this stage have your back. We have your back. We see who you are, made in the image of God and deserving dignity, respect, and support. Blasphemy from the highest person in the United States of America. If that doesn't make you angry and frustrated and upset, what will? This is, according to Scripture, is the distilled essence of sinful foolishness. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26, 12. Proverbs 28, 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. It is foolish to believe that you can live this way of life, that you can promote this way of life, and that everything will just be okay. When Moses was leading the children of Israel and he was giving the law to them, one of the chief principles he underscored for them was, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 12:8. The idea that everyone should define for himself what is right and what is true is a recipe for disorder and disaster. It is the very definition of moral anarchy, because everyone gets to choose. And it's the very thing that divides people from God, because it leads you to an unalterable mindset where you are the one that's right, and you can't be told if you are wrong. Now, I think it's safe to say that we who are in the church know these things, that we agree with them. But how willing, I wonder, are we to stand up for the truth in these matters when it comes time to? Do we just quietly sit and say nothing? Do we take a stand when we are asked about what we believe? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are told, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. This is a very challenging time for us to be alive in, and especially in regards to standing up for the truth. And this requires us then to know the truth. This requires us to agree with the truth. This requires us to have love for the truth no matter what happens, no matter what we are going to face. And people will attempt to get us to doubt ourselves, to doubt the truth, to doubt God. This is going to happen. And if this happens and we aren't able to stand up for the truth, then we ourselves divide ourselves against God. And then we lose out on our calling. Turning to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul had this to say. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We can't allow doubt to creep in, no matter where it originates from. We have to continue to give heed and earnest thought to the truth that is given to us by God's Bible, by God himself. Now, one of the greatest tools that Satan will use and use others against us and him against us is to get people away from God, rather, is to cause disunity. Disunity within the people of God. Now, the world is under his sway, and so he causes great disunity there. But if we know that Satan uses his disunity to disrupt us, one of the greatest tools that we have is to not allow this to happen. Is to do everything within our individual powers to continue in unity with each other. I always smile when I get to use this scripture because it reminds me of Mr. Pope. And his favorite scripture was Amos 3:3, which says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" There is this great need for unity. Because we all have to stand together to uphold each other, to uphold the truth. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 through 12, reading from the NIV, Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." There is great power, great strength in talking with people who are of like mind, in fellowshipping with people and keeping in constant communication with those who hold the same values, the same truth as we hold. We all have friends and people in the world that we care about, but at the end of the day, they don't know the truth. They don't value it. They will one day. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And when we are each looking out for each other in that regard of trying to help each other, we are promoting unity within the church. Malachi 3:16 also talks about unity. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Notice God's concern for unity within the church is even written down in a book. That's how important it is to him. The things that we say to build each other up is important to God. Psalm 133, and beginning in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity and life forevermore are joined in hand here. This is no joke in the eyes of God. And yet there are still times when we are guilty of not having unity with each other. How sad that is. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, this is scripture we've used a lot recently, but it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. If we have this attitude of not wanting to fellowship, to show up to church, it is a clear sign that we are not in the right state of mind. If this starts to happen, we should be very aware and work to get this straightened out in our minds quickly, because it means so much. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 to 6. Ephesians 4 and beginning of verse 3 says, endeavoring. It means working at it, making this a priority. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're going to start to understand why unity is so important to God. It's because we are all the family of God. We are all going to become God beings in his family. If we are against each other, it will not work. Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 12, the heading of this area says, the character of the new man. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. These are all just words in a book. They don't mean anything unless we put them into action. Unless we exercise them to become and continually be the new man, the new person that we are called to be. But some of the time, this doesn't happen. And it is one of the greatest and saddest things when there is division in the church. Now, I've heard people say this time and again, that the churches of God, they should all be together. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't that be something that we could all enjoy? But the issue is that there are so many teachings and things that are not spiritually sound. And this brings into the fact that not everything is true. Not everything is correct. You have to discern those. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned." Therefore, you have to know what the doctrine is, what is true. You have to stick to that. And then it says, if there are people who are causing divisions, offenses, contrary to what you've learned, you avoid them. This is something we have witnessed time and again. It's not something new. It's been happening in the churches since the church started for a very long time. Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos.' Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You have to know the truth. You have to know what you are building in your own life. You have to know what type of spirit you are of. And if you don't know, then there becomes a problem. We have seen these pop up over the years. People become offended. People become disinterested. People become jealous. Or they become angry. Or they become self-righteous. Or defensive. And all of these attitudes that these people tend to have leads to them leaving the church, splitting the church up. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Second John 9 and verse 11. 2 John 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." If people were able to catch these attitudes before they spiraled out of control, how many would still be with us? So many times, if people had stayed in their own lanes, minded their own business, and worked on themselves, they would have stayed spiritually grounded. But when attitudes flare up, for whatever reason, there's no room for God's Holy Spirit to be working. Now, I can tell you personally, I've been guilty of this in my own life at times. It's quite the challenge to constantly be channeling the Spirit of God. That's why we constantly go back to scriptures like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Because we constantly need the fruit of the Spirit to be working in our lives. We have to constantly be thinking about these things, about how to live this way, how all of our actions can be filtered through God's Holy Spirit. So then the question really comes down to, how can we not be divided from God? And I think that it comes down again to unity. Being of the same mind and the same spirit as God. And without this, it's very challenging to live as a Christian. In John chapter 17 and verse 22, we read this. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them as you love me. Christ here is praying for unity between us and God. You know, once we decide that we want to be at one with the Father, just as Christ was, our mind begins to change. Our thoughts change. Our behaviors change. It just depends how much we want to be at one with the Father and with Christ. How much we are willing to change our mindsets. And God is very clear about how we are to be changing our mindset, what He expects. We are commanded in Revelation 18 and verse 4, where it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." As we talked about in the beginning of this message, the wholesale slide away from God is happening at an alarming pace. So much so that it's becoming harder to hide the sin that is happening. It's just spilling out into the streets. And so God gives us this warning to flee, and to come out of this world, to come out of the society of this world. And it's not just here in Revelation, it's throughout the Bible. Isaiah 48, 20, leave Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare it with a shout of joy, proclaim it, let it go out to the ends of the earth, saying, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing coming out from it. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, we are the vessels of the Lord. Jeremiah 51:6, flee from Babylon, escape with your lives. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will pay her what she deserves. Jeremiah 51:45. Come out of her, my people. Save your lives, each of you, from the fierce anger of the Lord. But then we know, based on what we see going on in this world, that we are living in the end days. When we stop to think about that, and we let that really sink in, the gravity of the situation can feel like a ton of bricks sitting on you. When we read about the times of the tribulations that are going to happen upon this earth, and we read about how everything is going to continually get worse and worse, the weight of those thoughts can begin to permeate and to possibly leave one scared. But the Bible tells us that we are to be coming out of this world, the Babylon of this world. Because the whole system is sick and it's morally devoid. But this is not how we are to be. You know, it's interesting that nations have always sought to conquer other nations, to grow larger and to be the dominant culture in their time. And that attitude has not changed. The current Babylon that we see is powerful, with powerful economies and educational systems, and a false, powerful religion. It's also good at effective mass communication, where it seeks to influence the minds of all people to rebel against God, essentially. And we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is able to influence this entire world. And the ways of this world are oftentimes subtle in their influence. And it can happen even to a Christian when they fail to monitor the attitudes that are floating through the air. You know, all of us must deal with the powerful spiritual communication happening by Satan and his demons. And resisting it is a constant, daunting task for each of us. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, we are told, watch and stand fast in the faith. And be brave and be strong. And the NIV says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. You know, we are standing our watch. We are standing our guard. But we are also actively resisting the calls of this world. You know, God admonishes us to come out of this system. But physically, we have no place to go. Where would we go in this world? Would we go to some island and hide there? Sounds nice. But Satan's power of communication is everywhere. He has been permitted to rule this world, to deceive all of mankind. And so there is no place for us to run. The battle to resist is almost entirely internal. It's fought right here, where we each live, where we have our life. And as we heard earlier, and I think it was written in the Q&A, we have to have the full faith and confidence that God never gives us more than we can handle. What God commands us to do, we can do. So if God commands us to come out of this world, then it's something that we can do. We can depart from Babylon, both its spiritual and its physical influence. And that is a challenge that is up to each of us today. Now, it can feel, I think, at times when we talk about subjects like this, that it's a lot of fearful things. It's not pleasant. It's not lighthearted. Maybe it can feel a little bit discouraging at times. But the fact is that all these things are written here for our good, for our benefit, for to help us to grow. And we are all influenced in some ways by this world. We're all products to some degree of the attitudes and the mindsets that are broadcasted by Satan and his demons. And the only way to combat this is to draw continually closer to God. Because there can be no division between us and God if we truly want to become God beings. We have one of the most challenging times to live through in human history. You know, the fear of what is coming can be a real thing. And so that requires us to draw strength, to be able to endure. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, I often turn to this scripture because it says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." And if we fail to include God at every single turn, we are taking matters into our own hands. We are directing our own steps. And we start to lose that close contact with God. You know, what does God have planned for each of us? Do you know what God has planned for you? Do you know the things that He has in store for you in the future? I don't know. I can't tell you for myself what that'll be. Sometimes it's hard to understand what is happening in my life. and what it is that I'm supposed to be working towards, working to become something. And that's when you have to remember that it's in God's quite capable hands. If you spend the time to draw close to Him, He will show you the right way. He will show you the paths that He is leading you down. Not always. I mean, always, but what I mean is it's not gonna, may not always happen right away. You might have to go down a path for a while. And at the end of the day, we are responsible for how we choose to walk. It's important for us to remain close to God, to not allow anything to remove us from His presence, from His help. Yes, we see the state of the world and its delirious madness, but while we live here, we are not a part of this world. We are not a part of what is going on. We are just bystanders standing up for the truth. If you will, turn to Jude 16. We'll read to verse 25. Jude 16. These are grumblers and complainers, walk according to their own lusts, and they mouth great, swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual or worldly persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We cannot allow anything in this world to move us away from God. If we allow ourselves to become divided from God based on what is going on in this world, based on what people will say about us, then we will lose out on everything that we have worked so hard for. We can't allow that to happen, brethren. We have to push on, and we have to remain close to God, united together as we continue to do the work that God has given us to do until He decides that that time is done. So don't be divided from God.